Oh, is she doing it in front of you now? So glad to have y'all with us tonight. Good to see you. Hope your Sunday afternoon was restful and refreshing. So excited for us to continue to worship together and dig into the book of Acts together. But let me start by praying for us in just a moment. And I want to remind you that next Sunday night, we will not be meeting here, but we will be having Fifth Sunday, which will be hosted by Cornerstone Baptist Church, which last week I caught a lot of slack for saying it was over yonder. Turns out it's just a little shorter than yonder, but still somewhere over there. But y'all know where it is. If you don't know, ask me. I've actually become pretty well acquainted with the location of the various churches around town, so we're getting there. Well, let me pray for us, and let's have a great night of worship. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. And thank you for your mercies that are new every single evening too. Lord, I pray that as we have gathered to worship you, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we will not forget that it is you who refreshes us, and it is you who gives us rest. So Lord, please help us rest in you tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't know what keeps you singing, but Jesus keeps me singing. I'm trying to get this television working. Do I have the right one? There it is. Jesus keeps me singing. I want us to start tonight by singing the hymn, He Keeps Me Singing. So stand with me as we sing.
Jesus, 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 sweet.
Well, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11 tonight. As you're opening up, let's kind of recap briefly what happened prior. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John walk up to a temple gate that is called Beautiful. There is a man who is brought there by his friends who is unable to walk. Your Bible may refer to him as lame. We don't necessarily use that word the same way anymore, but it means unable to walk. And this lame man begs for money, and Peter and John say, "We don't have money, but what we do have, we give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk." And this man, as he's pulled up to his feet, regains the strength in his ankles and feet and is able to stand and jump and leap and all the things you can imagine a lame man would not be able to do. And he runs and praises and leaps into the temple, and the people are amazed. And that's where we pick up right now. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 11, we're going to read through the entirety of this section of scripture, and then we'll go back into it. I want you to know that I divided this part up some so that we were not covering 40 plus verses tonight. You're welcome. You'll get to dinner at a reasonable hour. Here it is, Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people. Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Verse 16. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people." In addition, all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those after him, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, "And all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring." God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that as we dig into your word, God, I pray that you would just overwhelm us with insight, with wisdom, and that this word spoken tonight would pierce our hearts. Please help us hear what you have for us, and please help us apply what you have for us to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's go back to verse 11. There's a lot I read to you, and don't worry, we're going to kind of break this up in chunks so that we don't get too lost in what's happening here. Peter is essentially preaching a sermon. It's kind of an unofficial sermon. He kind of saw some people gathering and noticing things, and he just started preaching. I probably do this at home too. There's no telling. But the man is holding on to Peter and John. Here's something really interesting. The man can walk by himself, right? But the scripture specifies that he's holding on to John and Peter. Maybe there's still a little shakiness there. Maybe he kind of has his sea legs, so to speak. Still a little wobbly. Or maybe he's just so unused to this feeling. Either way, I just think it's interesting to note. Nothing, no deep insight there. Just interesting. They're in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. Solomon's Colonnade is going to be referred to in any book written by Luke. I know that sounds strange, but there's reference to Solomon's Colonnade in the book of Luke, chapter 22. There's also reference to it again in Acts chapter 5, which I guess we'll cover in a few weeks. And in all of these, it's a place of prayer. It's a place where apostles or people or disciples gather together to pray together. Verse 12, when Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? And why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power or godliness?" I can't tell you how tempting it is at times. We had a lady in our previous church who needed her white blood cell count to go up. She was very sickly. She was given a terminal diagnosis. And one day she came to the office and I asked her how her levels were doing. And she said, "They're not good. I need them to double before my next meeting or it's not looking good." And so I stopped what I was doing and I said a prayer over her. And this prayer wasn't a unique prayer. But I've learned to start asking God very specifically for the things I desire from him, instead of just beating around the bush saying, God, I guess if you can do this, that'd be great. God, would you please double her white blood cell count? Well, wouldn't you know it, the next week she comes into the office and her white blood cell count had doubled. Fascinating. And I want to tell you what happened. The conversation went like this. It was me, the financial secretary, and this lady. She comes in and she's saying, and our financial secretary says, Brandon, I need to get you to pray over my stocks. I kind of laughed it off and said, okay, yeah. And for a brief moment, if I could have a time of transparency with y'all, I kind of felt powerful. And hear my heart on this. I kind of thought, well, what else can I pray for? What other thing could I do? What other thing could I do by praying for someone? And then it's as if the Holy Spirit just punched me right in the forehead. Y'all ever have those moments? Maybe not. Maybe you'd express it differently. Pierced me to the heart. He punched me right in the forehead. And the Holy Spirit essentially showed me this. What God decides to do, whether we pray or not, is up to God. And no matter how much I try to pray and how much I want to take the credit, it's not about me. It never is about me. If God just so happens to bless someone in response to my prayer, that's still not about me. It's still about God. So watch what Peter and John do. Peter says this in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus. He's going to delve into almost a rebuke to the people. But I want you to see what happened just before. He says, do you think we made him walk by our own godliness? No, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is very familiar language, okay? Keep in mind, they are still talking to a primarily Jewish audience. So they're not wanting or desiring, mostly, to hear about Jesus. They want to hear about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they think they are different people and different beings. They're going to learn that they are, in fact, one, but they don't know that yet. So here's point number one tonight, if you're taking notes. In all things, point others to God. In all things, point others to God. Don't take credit for what God does. And I want to take it a step further. Don't blame yourself for what God doesn't do. I want to share another brief story, and I guess tonight's filled with stories, but here we are. For about 5 years in Douglasville, Georgia, I served as a middle school pastor. I worked with anyone from 11 to 14 years old and all their families. And we had a young girl who, in Sunday school, asked her group to pray for her dad who was traveling to Houston. On Tuesday, I get a call that her father had passed away. The plane crashed, and he died on the way to Houston. The following Sunday, one of my Sunday school teachers told her group, the girl whose father passed away wasn't present that day, she told her group, if you guys had prayed, her dad would still be alive. Does that upset you? You can imagine it. It enraged me pretty good. May I just tell you, don't worry, we had a good talk. Or a bad talk, I guess, however you want to phrase it. You don't have nearly as much power as a middle school director as you do a senior pastor. Don't blame yourselves for what God decides not to do or do. Don't blame yourselves. Don't blame other people and say, well, if you had only prayed harder, if you had only done more, if you had only fasted about this, if you had only read your Bible, let's not pretend to be in control of our lives. Let's not pretend that we even have an inkling of control in what God does. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same Jesus you and I know personally, does as he wishes. There's even a scripture about this, that God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. I don't know why God does the things he does. I don't know why he allows the things he does. But might I encourage you, in all things, point others to God. I assure you, whatever scrutiny or criticism people may have of God, he can defend himself. He doesn't need us to try to stop the school bully from picking on him. God is big enough and mighty enough and strong enough to withstand the criticism and still draws people unto himself by his mercy. In all things, point others to God. Continuing in verse 13, Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. So here we are. You know, there's an expression that I've learned kind of recently. I've sought out some wisdom from other pastors on, you know, what can you give me some insight? Can you give me some wisdom from your time in the pastorate? And I actually, I heard this one. Stop saying you all the time. Stop saying you all the time. And, you know, stop saying, you guys need to stop sinning. You guys need to pray. You kind of make it more collaborative, so to speak. And I don't want to give all the secrets of the trade, or I'm just learning. But we need to do these things. We, right? Incorporate myself. Listen to this. Peter did not take that advice. Peter did not hear it. Peter said, you denied the holy and righteous one. You handed him over to be murdered. You took a murderer instead. There's a point to this message, though, which is really interesting that he took this route. Verse 16. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. What's the point of the message here? The point is, the reason you aren't able to tell that it is Jesus who healed this man is because you are so consumed still by your nonsense that Jesus is not the Messiah that God sent. There are still people, even after Jesus' death and resurrection, who deny that Jesus was the one whom God sent. They denied that Jesus was the one we've been anticipating. You know who wants Jesus to return more than anybody? Jewish people. They just don't realize that he already has. There's no one more expectant or anxious about the return of the Messiah, because they've been waiting 2,000 years longer than any of us. We've just acknowledged that the Messiah has come. And so Peter is saying, you handed him over. You denied him. You followed in ignorance, just as your leaders were ignorant. But repent now and turn to the one who can heal you. Keep in mind, this healing promised is not that you are going to be able to walk, but that you will have your sins forgiven. This is the healing being offered. Another point I want to talk about in verse 18 talks about how his Messiah would suffer. I don't know that we talk enough about, this is a joke, by the way, so get ready to laugh. I don't know that we talk enough about how Jesus was not the king everyone expected. Every time you hear me talk about Jesus, I'm going to talk about how Jesus was not what people wanted, nor what they expected, but he was everything that they needed. Jesus, the suffering servant, what king, what God would come and suffer for his creation so that they would not suffer? No one but Jesus. There's no Roman emperor that would have suffered for the rest of his people. There's no way. There's hardly a person who would suffer for a people now. You may even doubt if you would suffer for your own family. But Jesus died not only for those who already knew him and followed closely to him, but for those generations and generations and generations and generations who were to come, who would sin against him unbegrudgingly, and yet he still suffered for them. This leads to our next point tonight. Point number two. Seasons of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Seasons of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. So Peter just told the people, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. Keep in mind, he doesn't say repent so that you will be able to walk. Repent so that you will have perfect health. Repent so that you will have a bunch of money. Repent so you... That's not the promise. It's not the promise given to us. Is it nice when it happens? Oh, yeah. It's not the promise given to us. The promise is that if we trust in Jesus and repent, our sins will be blotted out. Verse 20, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. What's Peter saying here? Peter is saying, seasons of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, so repent, right? Repent so that seasons of refreshing may come. And if you want to see the presence of the Lord, he's returning. He is coming back again because he is the anointed one God sent. A little bit of Bible trivia for you. That word anointing comes up time and time and time and time again in the Bible. What does it mean? It means chosen. It means that God the Father orchestrated it together. When we were talking about Jonah and we talked about him anointing things, we kind of talked about bad things. But God also anointed Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. He was chosen to be the Savior of the world, and that is a very, very good thing. Seasons of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. So many times as I was growing up, I was taught that if I sin against God, it's as if I am taking a step away from him. And if I continue disobediently sinning against God, I am taking another step away from him. And another, and another. And it goes on and on. But if I want to really be in a strong relationship with God, then I need to turn from my sin and run toward him. And I think that's a fair analogy, but I think what we lose sight of in that analogy is that we can control the presence of God. Here's what I mean by this, and think about what I just told you earlier. Can you really control how close God is to you? Can you really have say over jumping out of the hands of the God who loves you and holds you? I don't think you can. I don't think there's anywhere you can go to flee from the presence of the Lord. How do I know that? King David talks about it. David is on the run from King Saul, who's trying to murder him, and still David offers up these psalms of praise and lament and psalms of worry when he says, Lord, where can I run from your presence? Where can I hide that you might not find me? It's all rhetorical, which means there is no place David can run where God's presence is not. There's nowhere you and I can go that God is not. So, acknowledge God's presence in your life so that you may live some seasons of refreshment. All of us need to be reminded about the joy of our salvation. In Psalms, there's the scripture that says, restore to me the joy of my salvation, O Lord. All of us, through life's circumstances, lose sight of our enjoyment of God's presence in our lives. We lose sight of it. So may I encourage you that if you want seasons of refreshment, however you want to say this, then you need to sit in the presence of the Lord. You need to sit in His presence. What do I mean to sit in His presence? Well, there's a few ways we could do this, right? One of the ways is we just acknowledge it. We just acknowledge Him in our life, right? Do you know that in a moment's time, we could be praying to God? Don't you find that odd? Don't you find that odd that we don't have to like start our prayer by saying, "Our Father, dear God"? I know we always do, but we don't have to, right? Like we could start our prayers by saying, "I'm lost, Lord," or whatever it is. I'm broken down, Lord. I'm depleted, Lord. Whatever it is, in just a moment, our prayers are lifted to God's holy temple. So maybe we just acknowledge His presence in our life. Maybe we just acknowledge His presence with us. It's easy for us to do when we're at church because we'll say, "Oh, where two or three are gathered, there He is also. Where you are, there He is also." Acknowledge that and dwell in His presence. The other is this. If your prayer life and your time studying God's Word, and when I say studying God's Word, I don't mean digging into the original language and doing word study. That's for the birds, okay? It's not super fun. But here's what you need to know, is that God's Word never goes out in vain, which means that every time you read it, every time you think of it, every time you hear it, there's purpose and there's power behind it. So if you have not heard from God in a while, if you have said, "God, I just wish You would speak to me," read your Bible. Hear God's voice as He speaks to you, His Word, His diary, so to speak, for you. If you've been questioning God's presence in your life, might I just suggest, maybe it's not Him who has turned from you, but you who have turned from Him. Let's continue on, verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people." Let's talk about something a little controversial, shall we? I really debated not talking about this, but I think it's important. When referring to God's people, what we usually think about is Israel, right? We think about how they are God's people. However, they are God's people of the old covenant. The new covenant has come, and those who have accepted this new covenant, what's the new covenant? The blood of Jesus Christ is the new covenant. Those who have trusted in Jesus have now become part of the family of God. We are the adoptive sons and daughters of God. So what does this mean? This means that people who are of the family of God from the original covenant had the option to come into the new covenant trusting in Jesus. Are you following along with me? Covenant just means contract. It means, you know, you're not signing your life away, but you're participating in this covenant. So here's where we are. When we say the people of God now, we are referring to the church. Not just First Baptist Glenville, but when we say the church, we mean church with like a big C, the universal church, which means anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is the people of God. Not just the Israelites, although if they had trusted in Jesus, they also became part of that. But we are the people of God, not just the nation of Israel. Okay? If you have further questions about that, I'd be glad to talk to you about that sometime. Doesn't mean we forget Israel, by the way. Just means we need to know who we are. Verse 24. "In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold those days. You are the sons of the prophets of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, 'And all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring.' God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways." This is our final point tonight as we come to our conclusion. We are the sons and daughters of the covenant. We are the sons and daughters of the covenant. May I just remind you, I said it briefly a moment ago, the covenant is this. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You are under his blood. You are saved. You will no longer be held accountable for your sins, but you will be held accountable for the sins of Jesus Christ, which is zero. Big old goose egg. Or for our community, chicken egg. Okay? There's nothing there. We are not deemed guilty, even though we deserve to be. This is the new covenant, and we are the sons and daughters of it. And this covenant stems all the way back from something called the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is the most... This is a little biased, okay? It is the most important covenant in all of Scripture. Because it is when we are introduced, so to speak, to Jesus. And you're saying, I don't remember seeing the name Jesus in Genesis. Well, you're right. Except it says this, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. We're not talking about some random Israelites here. We're not talking about some random children of Father Abraham. We're talking very specifically here about Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was to come, who has come, and now we await for him to come again. And in all of this, we are witnesses. Peter and John, right after this, are going to be arrested. I hate to spoil it for you. They're going to be arrested, and they're going to have to defend themselves. And I'm kind of sad that we have to wait 2 weeks to start digging into it, but they're going to defend themselves. And what's going to happen is the people who are in charge are going to look at them and say, how in the world are these men speaking so confidently and so well? I mean, these are uneducated men. May I just suggest to you that in a like manner that God sent the most unexpected king, he uses the most unexpected people to advance his kingdom. This unexpected people, well, it's Gentiles, non-Jewish people like you and me, who the gospel has come to, and now we have this opportunity as sons and daughters of the covenant to welcome others into this family of God if we would only share with them that Jesus has done it all for them. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your love. Lord, I pray that tonight as we dug into your word and as we will sing again, Lord, I pray that this worship is honoring to you and that what was said was from you and not from anywhere else. Lord, whatever it is you have for us to do, whatever it is you have for us to see, would you make it clear as day so that even if we get distracted along the way and even if we lose focus along the way, it will be really clear to us this message you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me as we sing, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Thank you.
thank you so much for being here this evening. I wish you and your families well this week as you go out. I would just like to pray for you, but let me just remind you once again, next Sunday evening, we will not be here for our regular Sunday night worship service. We will be at Cornerstone Baptist Church, Cornerstone Church, Bible Church. Cornerstone Bible Church, it will be there. It will be a great time of worship. It's great to expose ourselves to different types of denominations and services who still worship the same God, but maybe just do it a little differently than us. These are good experiences for us to have. Let me pray for you, and if you need anything during the week, please feel free to call the church office. Would love to pray with you or talk with you, whatever is needed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your love and mercy, and thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that you would richly bless these families who are here tonight, and for those who aren't here, Lord, I pray that you would keep them in good health, and I pray that you would help me not take credit when they are in good health. And Lord, I just pray for all of us that you would humble our hearts before you and humble our hearts before others, so that in all things we do, we would point them to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all.